It's a pleasure to be here again. I do want to summarize the discussion that we had in the last 2 weeks about the subject of prayer, about tefillah, about davening. And I think today we're going to put all that information together and come up with good suggestions how we can increase our connection with davening and our concentration when we daven as well. So I want to remind you that this class is coming off two basic sources that we detailed. We mentioned that at length, somewhat, in the last 2 weeks. One was the concept that we found that the Talmud makes the point of the importance for a person to have a set place where they should daven. In fact, as we saw from one of the greatest commentators on the Talmud by the name of Rabbeinu Yoina, he made the point that while in a synagogue setting, in a shul setting, having a set place where a person stands or sits when they daven is not as important as when a person sits and davens at home, which I thought it's very apropos to the time that we are in. The reason why he was making a point that in the shul setting, the entire setting is a setting of, as he calls in his words, mokom tefillah. The entire shul is a set. It's a place for davening. However, at home, that's not the case. When a person is in their home, the purpose of the home, the use of the home, is used for many different settings. So for that reason, if the Talmud is trying to bring out who is a person who takes prayer seriously, and that is an individual who sets for himself a set place at home, that is where they daven. He makes the point how having that set place somewhat close him off from his surrounding, and he has an ability to focus. But there is a characteristic that is mentioned along that praise of that person who takes davening seriously, where the Talmud concludes and says that when this individual will pass on from the world, there are two great praises that will be said about him. It will say about him how humble the person is, and will also be said about him how pious the individual is. And the obvious question that we discuss, why having a set place for davening at home shows on humility. Certainly, why does that show that the person is a pious individual? To which we started seeing that there is an individual who takes prayer seriously. It reflects on his love for prayer. A person who loves prayer, and here is the crucial detail, must be that he possesses the characteristic of humility, which we're going to explain that further. And a person who is humble, he is an individual who must lead him to become a pious individual as well. And that kind of continued that person with humility must have proper intent in his davening, and his davening will surely be accepted by the Almighty. So we took note of a concept called humility in prayer. There was another concept which we elaborated last week on, and that was we're trying to understand what is humility in prayer all about. We saw that there is great attention given to the importance of standing up in the order of our prayer, which applies for the morning prayer, Shacharis, and applies for the evening prayer of Zmairiv, where we speak about the Shema, we read about the Shema, we read about the lessons of the Shema, and comes along the Talmud and says that a person who turns that and immediately stands in prayer, in the Talmudic language, it's called Soimech Geula Letfila. The prayer about the redemption from Egypt leads him immediately into standing before Hashem in prayer. He's a person who's referred to in the words of the Talmud, Ben O'Olam Haba. He's a person who is certainly considered to be deemed and fit to the world to come. And there too, the same commentator tried to explain what's the big deal of standing to daven right after saying Shema. To which, in his profound answer, we started talking about the point that we are going to kind of take this to the next level today. That says as follows. When a person recognizes that Hashem took us out of Egypt, he doesn't only recognize that miracles occurred in our history. Rather, he is connected with a purpose of the Exodus. And the purpose of the Exodus in the choice of words that he says, Hashem took us out, let me say it in Hebrew, lihiyos lo le'avodim, to become his servants. That was the purpose of coming out of Egypt. If that's so, if an individual upon recognizing that God took us out of the land of Egypt to become servants and immediately acts as a servant, that shows that he got the message right. That tells me that davening is an act of servitude. That's what a servant does. So the reason why doing that immediately one after another, the reason why there is such importance to it, because as we all know, we all can marvel over our history and over our traditions and over the great miracles. And true, we all celebrated Pesach and we all marveled over whatever the story of the story of Exodus that we were focusing on. Yes, it could be a marveling aspect that I have no doubt that we don't doubt in the truth of our history. But if that does not translate in action in my life, if that does not translate immediately into action, that means there is a disconnect. There is a disconnect between marveling over our history and marveling over the story of the Exodus, and yet I can continue and live life the way I want. Comes along that passage in the Talmud and say, you know who is Ezehu ben O'olam Haba? Who is a person who's connected with the true eternal existence of a Jew? called is an individual who belongs to the world to come, Ben Olam Haba. That's an individual who stands in prayer right after learning about that redemption. Because we started discussing last week, and this is where I'm taking it on that I did not speak last week. In our davening, when we daven Shmon Esra, basically, we declare that we are in zero control, and anything that we possess, and anything that we need, and anything that we want is not dependent on us. It's not up to us to provide that. Similar to that servant. That servant, he quotes the concept, Mashe kono evet kono raboi, that a servant has no ability to acquire and to have anything in his own possession. He doesn't have his own bank account. The servant does not have his own bank account. He's completely depending on his master. This is the same outcome of the inspiration of the Exodus from Egypt called Geula Letfila. After I recognize that the purpose of coming out of Egypt is because Hashem wanted us to become his servants, well, that means Hashem wants us to recognize that he is ultimately the only source of all existence in our life. And as we look beautifully through the daily prayer of the Shemon Esra, basically what we say there, that intellect is not me, repentance is not me, livelihood is not me, health is not me, where the Jewish people are going is not us. It's all that which Hashem provides to our existence. So this is an exercise, exercising this understanding that we are incapable and we are 100% depending on Hashem. That is humility. Humility is a recognition that an individual's attributes, possessions, intellect, looks, anything that we may think that we possess, family, children, you name it, when a person possesses his life with humility, he has no recognition whatsoever. He has no possession on that. And he recognizes that this is all these are all realities that are provided to him by the Almighty. We know that although, I mean, this is so appropriate for us to speak about it now, as we are nearing towards the holiday of Shavuos, not this week, but the following week, that the entire Exodus from Egypt and the entire holiday of Passover was, as the Torah says, was a sign for something bigger. Actually, the verse of the Torah, it actually refers to, I think I made a mark to myself. Yeah. I'm just going to read from that particular source. Listen to this. I'm reading from Exodus, from Chumash Shemos, the third parsha, the parsha of Bo. There is a verse that speaks about the importance of the mitzvah of tefillin. There are the following three words are written in the Torah following it's actually the source that an individual must tell his children the story of the Exodus. The verse prior to what I am here to share with you is the verse that says, "Vehigadeto lebincho bayoma hu leimor," and you should tell your children on that day, which we already expounded in the Haggadah, that that is a reference to the night of the Seder. "Vehigadeto lebincho bayoma hu leimor," tell your children on that day that this is why Hashem took me out of Egypt. And here comes the following three words, Vehoya Lecho Leos. The translation of the words Vehoya Lecho Leos is translated and it shall be for you a sign on your arm and reminder between your eyes. That's a reference to the tefillin. What is the sign? Says Rashi. Those who have more experience in learning Rashi in depth can appreciate a little bit more the point that I'm bringing out, because Rashi says, "Vehoya lecha le'os," and it should be a sign for you. Says Rashi the words, "Yetzias Mitzrayim tihiye lecha ois." The Exodus is a sign. The word sign, a better translation would be, Exodus from Egypt should be an indicator. When something is an indicator, that means to say that's not the essence, that's not the main thing. For an example, person traveling on the road. So you have indicators of speed, directions, altitude, you name it, right? Indicators are showing you something else. That's what an indicator is. That is what the word ois, behoya lechal ois. What does it mean that the entire Exodus from Egypt is an indicator? So that means it's not the end to itself. It's not a story that ends after we finish celebrating Passover. Pesach is meant to be an indicator for something else. So the commentators explain, and that's actually, it has to do with the original words of Hashem to Moshe, that the reason why I am taking you out of Egypt is in order for you, in order for you to serve God on this mountain, which is the first time, the first appearance that Moshe had with Hashem at the burning bush, and that was the same area that we later referred to as Mount Sinai, where the Torah would be giving. That means to say, take the entire story and the entire holiday of Passover, and you just use that as an indicator. Using that as an indicator, that means that is a sign for something else. So indicate, what is that something else? That you are a servant of God. So if a person doesn't take that to the finish line, it's similar to what we spoke before about a person who's davening Shema and is reading about the Exodus from Egypt, and he understands and he marvels over the how almighty God is, and how all capable God is, and you're not taking it to the finish line. So, because all that is meant to take you now to be humble before the Almighty. That is the end of it. It's not a story that stands by itself that has no ramifications. The ramification of the entire story, the entire Pesach, or the daily mentioning of the Exodus from Egypt that we say in the reading of the Shema, whether we do it in the morning or we do it at night, is there is an outcome to it. And the outcome to it, so therefore what? Therefore I stand humble before the Almighty. You know, it's the Talmud already makes a reference to the fact that when we say, we sing Hallel on Pesach, and the opening words that we say from the Hallel is, as King David says, "Praise are you, hallelujah, hallelujah, avdei Hashem. Praise the Almighty, praise the servants of Hashem." And the Talmud just expounds on that, Avdei Hashem velo Avdei Paroi. This is the point of contrast that we attained through the story of the Exodus, that we became the servants of God. And therefore, when we stand in praise and in song, when we sing the Hallel, we sing the Hallel, thank you, God, that I am your servant. So being God's servant is the effect of the entire ordeal called Passover holiday, which in fact, it's very, very connected to, as the Torah says, that is what was going to be achieved at Mount Sinai, and that will be the holiday of Shavuos that we're going to celebrate soon. But back to prayer. So we're highlighting the concept of humility as it relates to prayer. So we mentioned that the entire text of the prayer is a text that demonstrates humility, because the moment I ask you for something, I acknowledge with that and I'm incapable to obtain that on my own. So that's the nature of asking, call it a higher power. Even a child, right? A child will ask mommy for something. So it is an acknowledgement that I can't do it on my own. I need permission, or because I cannot reach the top shelf, so I am asking for help. That is an indication I can't do it myself. Please, can you help me? That's the nature of asking another source to provide me with something. That's an act of humility. Okay, if that's the case, the way I want to move is like this. First, in our Shmoneh Esrei, there is one action that, in fact, I would say an action that demonstrates in the greatest way that act of humility. That is the bowing down. The concept of bowing down, which we do, listen beautifully, where do we do that? We do that in the beginning of the first blessing, which the beginning and the end of that blessing. We do it at the end of the Shmoneh Esrei, at the Thanksgiving prayer, at the Thanksgiving blessing. The idea of bowing down, as you may know, in the temple, bowing down meant completely flat on the floor. Being down on the floor gives no presence to the person at all. The moment that we are raised, erect, up, stand up, that presents, I exist, right? Bowing down, this is not the time to discuss why don't we bow down in a complete submission, completely on the floor. Imagine that. By the way, I just want you to know that even that which we do today, four times on Yom Kippur and one time on Rosh Hashanah, we do have a custom to get down. Even that's not the way it was done in the temple. Because even that which we do is not completely flat on the floor. It's on the knees. Completely flat on the floor means it's like there's nobody home. There's nobody here. There is no existence of self at all. Okay, so that's not the time for us to discuss why don't we do it that way today. But with one thing we do, we go ahead and we resemble to the best that we can according to halacha, lack of existence, submission. And this is something that in this time, when we, at least I'm speaking only for myself, in the last 2 months that I have not been davening at shul, I discovered the world of prayer. And what I discovered in the world of prayer was primarily the subject of humility. So first I want to say that act of submission, of bowing down, is an expression in a physical way that I am completely dependent on you. What I want to share with you, since I only have a few minutes left, is as follows. We all struggle with concentration during davening. We all are challenged with focus, with concentration. What is the number one reason why we have hard time concentrating? So I'm sharing with you the teaching of my holy grandfather of blessed memory. And the sources of that are so many in the early commentators. There is one thing that holds back an individual's ability to focus and concentrate, and that is called gaiva. Gaiva means haughtiness. Haughtiness in the context of what we're talking about is a self-recognition. You know, I think I mentioned that the first class that we had 3 weeks ago. The greatest times that I have in my mind that I prayed and I had no issues whatsoever, not with focus, not with concentration, was those moments. Sometimes it felt like hours that my wife was in a hospital delivering a child. And at that state of being, I felt helpless. I can't help her. Nobody can help her. We are not in control of the situation. My prayers, we always went to the hospital with a book of Tehillim, with a book of Psalms. That was an essential to take with us to the hospital. So while she would be delivering a child, she would mumble to me, "Just daven. Daven." I had no problem focusing and concentrating whatsoever. You know why? Because I knew and I felt during those moments how dependent I am on the Almighty. And the moment I mean, it's a no-brainer to feel how helpless you are. It's a no-brainer. I felt so dependent on His mercy, so dependent on His gift of life and Him showering us with success. And no doctors and no nurses around are really in control of the situation. I had no problem focusing. So why do I have a problem on a daily basis to concentrate and to focus? Because I feel I'm in control. And when I am in control, so why? I should also daven to Hashem. So that's why we are speaking all along that prayer, that davening is the exercise of humility. The more humble a person would be during their davening, the greater sense, it's going to be natural. I need you. And when it's so natural that I need you, the Almighty, to provide me with what you're providing me with, and everything is dependent on you, that is humility. And when a person exercises humility, it's easy to focus because I need you. God willing, I just have just a few final thoughts that I'm going to finish next week. God willing, I see our next speaker, Rabbi Malambit, is already joined us here. Thanks for the opportunity for me to share with you some insights how to connect better with focusing and concentrating in our davening. And the grand finale will be, God willing, next Sunday. All the best and welcome aboard, Rabbi Malambit. Thank you for coming on.
Okay, thank you, everybody, for joining us again. And firstly, I wanted to mention there was someone who was a Svardi last week asked if the first class, which was about In the case when someone is unsure, when they made a bracha, applied the same for Sfardim as for Ashkenazim. The answer is yes. That shiur that was given the first class about a questionable bracha, whether it was made or not, applies for Sfardim also. So I'd like to just go over a little bit what we said last week, and maybe it'll add a little bit of clarity. I don't know also if there's anyone here that wasn't here last week, but we're in the middle of the topic of a shinoi makom, which means a change of location during a session of eating, which sometimes can end the effectiveness of the bracha, of the blessing, and require a new blessing to be made. That's the basic concept, which sometimes it will require a new blessing, sometimes it will not require a new blessing. So last week we mainly discussed the food items that can be a potential issue. And we basically said, so I'll just go over that quickly, that if someone is eating a bread meal and they have eaten olives worth of bread, then there's no question of the effectiveness of the bracha. Blessing, it continues on. Wherever they are, whether they want to eat something in a new location or they want to go back to the old location, they ate an olive's worth of bread, they will not need a new blessing. Likewise, if someone ate an olive's worth of things which require an olive mechia, they ate cake, crackers, cookies, also an olive's worth, they do not need to make a new bracha when they return to their original location, and neither do they need to make a new bracha in the new location. However, there was one distinction that if they're eating in a new location, the same mizonos thing that they ate in the original location, they don't need a new blessing. But the question was, the example we gave, someone was in their house and they ate a piece of cake plus a coffee, and then they went to their friend's house down the block, and they want to eat there, so they could definitely eat the cake, no problem. The question was whether or not they may drink the coffee, because possibly since the original, we're considering the original session still ongoing where they were originally, and they don't need a new blessing there, so possibly in a new location, they don't even need a new blessing on even the drink. So that's basically the question was, in the new location, if they start off, they eat cake and coffee, and in the new location, they want to have cake, no bracha. If they want to have a coffee, it's questionable. In the new location, if they go back to the original location, they can for sure still have their coffee. But in the new location, they still want to have a drink. So we said probably that's a big question. Probably they should not have a drink at that point. However, you know, if it's difficult, if it's not easy, then we would fall back on the rule that when in doubt regarding a bracha, we're lenient, and therefore, in that event, you know, I was talking about a situation where someone's down the block. They could just go home and finish their coffee, but, you know, if someone, let's say, they were at work, and they had to leave for a little bit, and they went pretty far away, and it's not going to be easy to get back, then definitely there's room to be, I mean, we have this rule that with doubt with a blessing, we're lenient. So again, if they have mizonos, which requires an almechia in the first location, plus something else that is has the question of shina makom, which changes location, preferably they should only eat mizonos in the new place. But in the case of need, then they would not recite a new bracha on the other item either, on the drink or on the fruit or vegetable. That was with regards to mizonos. And then foods of the other seven species of Israel is a much bigger question. And therefore, we say initially a person should not leave their original location without making the after blessing. In the event that they did, we'll also say that when in doubt regarding brachos, we will be lenient. However, I did see that for Svarim, they will make new bracha. Meaning Ashkenazim will not make new bracha. Someone had grapes and then they left their house and then they came back. Ashkenazim will not make a new blessing. Sfardim will make a new blessing on items of the seven species other than Zonos. And any other item, drink or fruits which are not those seven species and vegetables, are clearly susceptible to the issue of a change of location, and therefore, one will have to know the rest of the halachos, which is what we started into last week, of when, even for those items, sometimes there will not be a requirement of a new blessing, and sometimes there will. That was the main thing that we talked about. And I do want to point out one thing that I admitted last week, is that when someone actually goes far away, we discussed the situation where someone might have, you know, they have, they started eating bread, and then they went to the store, and they're in a completely different location. So since they started, they had the elves with the bread, there's no change of location issue, and they don't need a new blessing. However, if they decided that they're done, meaning it could happen, let's say someone, they had a meal, and they cleared up, they're finished, they've done everything, they're running out to the store, they forgot the bench, but they clearly were not intending anymore to eat, then that would be an additional reason for there to be a Hesed Chadash, the last of intent, and they would require a new blessing in the event that they left their house. So again, even though someone had hamotzi or mizonos, bread or crackers, the like, and do not need a new bracha, even though they left, whether in the new location or old location, that's all what they planned on resuming eating, either in the new place or the old place. But they completely decided they weren't going to eat, and they left their house, then they would need a new bracha rishona, a new bracha before eating. If they, you know, just went somewhere else in the house, that's a different, whole different, has a lot of different other parts to that. So, that's a different thing. But if they actually left their house and they went to the store, then they would need a new bracha. They would need a new bracha when they want to eat again, either when in the store or when they come back. That was what we talked about. And then last week, does anyone have any questions on that before I go on to the next part? Can't tell if anyone needs to be unmuted. Okay, so I think we're good with that. So last week, we at the end of the class, we started getting into what will happen. What will happen, which I did want to take just one moment. My mother's on listening, so she got all the credit for me being here right now. So I just want to thank her and call out to her. So we were discussing last week different places that, different places that could have a change of location. I mean, even if we have a food, let's say someone ate apple or carrots or drink, and that food has the issue of a change of location to require a new blessing, you have to actually do what's halachically considered change of location. And the question is the different places. So that's what we started with, and I'm going to start that up again and try getting through that. So basically, if a person's in one room, doesn't matter how big the room is, it could be a large wedding hall. In one room, there's no issue of a change of location. They could go to any other place. Doesn't matter if they could see the original place, they can't see the original place. In one room, there's no issue of a change of location. The blessing is always valid. Okay, so that's one room. If it's two rooms in the same structure, in the same building, so if it's under one roof, technically there's no change of location, no problem. And the only issue is going to be, the only difference is going to be if it's two parts of a structure which belong to different people. So we said if someone goes from someone lives in an apartment building and they go from one owner's apartment there, let's say their own apartment, to someone else's apartment, that would be considered a change of location, even though it's under the same roof. But if it's one, it belongs to one person and it's under one roof, that is not a change of location, would not be an issue. There could be a area which is it's owned by everyone, or it's a shared living space. You know, someone could live in an apartment building and there's the hallway or the stairwell. So that's a disagreement, but we're going to go that would also be considered one location. So again, if it's in the same building under the same roof, if it's The same ownership is not considered a change of location, even from different rooms, even different floors. But if it belongs to different people, then it is considered a change of location. And if it's from a private part of the structure to a shared living space, that's also not considered a change of location, and the new blessing would not be required. That is from room to room. And, okay. But once you leave the building from the door to out of the house, that is a clear change of location, except for certain specific cases. But, you know, you leave your building and you go to the street, that is a clear change of location, unless you can still see from, well, not if you went to the street, but if you're in the yard, let's say, not the yard, the sidewalk, outside your apartment building, and you could still see the place where you ate, which, you know, that would more apply if someone, you know, lives in a private house, they could see into their house, or they have a apartment on the first floor, you could still see your original place, then after the fact, we would not require you to make a new blessing, but that's a very big question. So therefore, someone should do whatever they can not to leave their building to go outside without making the proper after blessing before leaving. In the event that they did, and they were able also to see, they were able to see where they ate the whole entire time. They never, you know, passed by a structure which blocked their view. Even if they were turned around, that's okay. But if they were able to the whole entire time to be able to turn around and see where they ate, they would not make a new blessing after the fact. But again, that's not a simple thing. So therefore, if a person actually is leaving their apartment, should make sure to recite the proper after blessing before leaving. That is talking about, you know, just going from your building, or, you know, you might be in an office. You go from your office, you leave the building. What about a backyard, a front yard? So this is also a big question. And basically, the law is going to be as follows. If a person's going from their, let's say they're in their house, they make a blessing on an apple in their house, and now they go to their front porch or the back porch, the backyard. If the yard is enclosed by a fence, and it doesn't even necessarily have to be a, you know, bona fide fence, but something that is kosher, something that's effective for an Erev to carry into that place on Shabbos, that is not considered a change of location. So, you know, if someone has a backyard which is fenced in, or a front yard which allows, you know, a lot of the times it could be elevated and have a small, you know, area, a small gate, even if it's not a large gate, that would not be considered a change of location. And they could continue to eat either in the new location or the old location. What about a backyard or a front yard or a porch or something like that that's not enclosed by a fence? So that's much more questionable, because possibly we see it as a different structure. And basically the best thing to do in that case, and this, I think this is something that's very relevant to people, you know, you have your backyard, and, you know, sometimes maybe you have a fence, very good, but sometimes it's not fully fenced in, or it's not fenced in at all, and you have picnics there all the time. You have a barbecue grill in the back, and you're cooking food, and you want to eat in the backyard. And if we're going to say there's a problem with location, that will mean that if you go into your house for a minute to get a drink, that that would mean that you would have to make new blessings. So basically the best thing to do is either to have an olive's worth of mizonos, cake, crackers, cookies, or hamotzi or bread outside before, or inside before you go anywhere. That's really the best thing. You know, you're having a barbecue outside and you're planning on mainly being outside, but you're going to go inside to get the ketchup and get the drinks and get the plates, different things. So take some cookies, either olive oil, a pretty small amount of cookies, and then you can go back inside as much as you want. If it's difficult for whatever reason, you know, certain people have diet restrictions, they can't eat gluten, So if that's a problem, then what you should do is make a blessing on whatever you're eating by the doors. You should be indoors of the house and be in the area where you'll be visible. That area will be visible while you're outside. And then you make, again, you're eating mainly outside, but you're going to be going in and outdoors. So you take a can of a cup of water, stand by the door where you'll be able to see that area when you're outside, make the blessing there, and then that would be okay for you to continue to go inside and outside in that event. So those are the basic parameters for indoors and outdoors. Similarly, if someone, goes to their garage, so if it's a connected garage, that's like a different room in the house, that's not a problem of change of location. But if the garage is a freestanding garage, so it's going to be dependent on what we just mentioned, that if the area between the house and the garage is commonly used for meals and foods, that's not a change of location. But if that area between the garage and the house is not fenced in and it's not typically used for meals, then that would be considered a change of location and a new blessing will have to be made. That is with regards to indoors. Anyone have any questions for a minute? Any questions? No questions. Okay. How about outside open area? Someone goes to the park for a picnic, or they're just walking, and it's not their yard. So the halacha there is that if the area is enclosed by, even if it's more of an open area, but if it's enclosed by a fence, that is considered one area, and from one part of that structure, that outdoor area, which is enclosing the fences, is not considered a change of location. Unless it's not enclosed by a fence, so then it would depend. You have two ways to make that should not be a change of location, which would be either if from where you have gone, you can continuously see the area where you made your blessing. So you start off in a park and then you went to a different area of the park, you went to wash your hands somewhere or you went to see something, and you can still see from where you are now the place where you made the original blessing, and there was no area that you passed that blocked your view, then that's not considered a change of location. Similarly, if you have in mind originally when you recited your blessing that you are going to go to a different area of the park or the outside area, then even if you cannot anymore see the area where you made the original blessing, that is not considered a change of location. So, for instance, someone could have gone to the beach and started a meal in one place, and they the whole time knew that they're kind of going to jump around. They're going to eat here, have a little bit of food here, a drink, then walk further down on the beach, have some more to drink, and then walk even further down. That will not be considered a change of location, and if that was their original intention when they made their blessing, and therefore they can continue to either drink whatever they have made the blessing on, either in the new location or the old location. In an indoor area, however, which is not separated by boundaries, there is one restriction if it belongs to two different people. So let's say someone has a backyard, which is not fenced in, and the neighbor's yard is adjacent to them, also not fenced in. So even though it's one outside area without boundaries, without walls, but since it belongs to two different people, that would be like two separate apartments, and therefore that would be considered a change of location, and that would require a new blessing. And all this, again, is if the meal that the person was having is something that has the question of a change of location. If they, sat down for a picnic and they washed and they have bread, so then nothing's going to be a question. So that's that. Those are the basic different places where there could be a change of location. both indoors and outdoors. What's also very important to point out, and I want to kind of correct something I said last week, is that there's a big question. If someone leaves for something that someone leaves, is there an echo on your on everyone's part? Do you hear an echo? No echo? If anyone hears an echo, if you could unmute yourself and tell me. Okay, I'm assuming there's no echo. If someone leaves for a reason that was unavoidable, such as using the bathroom, or, you know, it could happen someone was eating breakfast and then their wife honked at them that the car is broken or something outdoors, they had to run outdoors for a little, for a minute, take care of something urgent. Or they had a kid screaming. And additionally, if someone only left for a very short while, so let's say someone got a package and they went outside their house for a minute, or someone checked the mail and they forgot something in their car, they ran out for half a minute. So that is going to be someone ran outside for a minute to put something in the garbage or in the cycling. So with these things, these cases are all a very quick change of location, even to outdoors, or something that was, you know, it was urgent. They need to use the bathroom, or there was something very important they had to take care of outside. That is questionable if that's going to be considered a change of location. We said it last week that would for sure be a change of location. However, that's actually a big question, and therefore, in the event that someone is going to leave, even for a short period, even for something that's very important, they should do their utmost to make the proper after blessing before they leave the location. However, if that's not possible, or if they've already left the indoor location, they've gone outside. So even again, we're talking about something where a change of location problem could apply. They were drinking their coffee, and they went completely outside, not to their front yard, not to the backyard. They went to the street, or they just went for a minute, or they went to take care of something urgent. They would not, after the fact that that had been done, they would not recite a new blessing when they would come back inside. I wanted to clarify about that. Okay. And then there's one other big thing here that makes a difference with regards to the laws of the transportation, which is that if a group of people sat down to eat together, then even if they were not eating bread, they were not eating mizonos, and they did a complete change of location, if one of the friends stayed behind in the location, then that would not be considered a change of location. So let's say you have four friends, they sat down in a restaurant, in a breakfast place, and they're having coffees together, and three of them left for a minute, one of them stayed behind, that would make that they would not be considered a change of location. And therefore, when they return, they would not require to set a new blessing. However, there are a few limitations with regards to that, which is that it's, first of all, only applicable if they all sat down together. They're all good friends. If someone goes to a restaurant and there happen to be other people who are dining there, and then they step out for a minute, that's their phone call, whatever it is, that's not gonna help them. The idea here is that the fact they all joined together and they came together to sit down for this meal, so as long as one of them is still eating there, it's considered a continuation of the original meal. But if it's someone that you had no connection with in the first place, that's not going to be effective. And it has to be that all whoever stayed behind is actually eating with them. If one person had a meeting with someone in a restaurant and they're eating and someone else, the person with them is not eating, that's also not going to help for this. They could definitely, you know, someone could be left in the business meeting in the restaurant. They're informal. They're just having a coffee together. And just one of them is having a coffee, and the second fellow is not having anything. And the person having the coffee wants to step out for a minute. He could ask his friend, you know, maybe he could take a drink, and thereby help me avoid having to make a new blessing. That'll be okay, but it has to be that whoever is being left behind was part of the meal, part of the group, and part of the meal. And also, the person who's left behind will not help if that person finished eating and made the bracha achrona. So it's only going to help if there's someone left behind who's, again, part of the original party, was eating and has not completed eating by making the after blessing. And in that case, when the first person returns, he will not need to make a new blessing. Another important condition here, this will only work when the person who leaves or the people who leave return to the original location. However, if the people who left want to, let's say there's some people eating in a restaurant, then some of them wanted to get some other drink from a different location. They want ice cream from an ice cream store. So if they bring the ice cream back to the original location, they don't need the blessing. But if they want to eat the ice cream just when they get it from the store before they return back to the restaurant where their friend is waiting for them, they would require a new bracha in the new location. So that is the halacha regarding whether, in the event that someone did have a meal which change of location applies to, and they have a change of location, and if enough conditions are met, if someone was left behind, blessing will not be required. However, this is for Ashkenazim. For Sephardim, this would not help, and they would have to make a new blessing when they return to the original location. That is a lot of different ideas about change of location. I have a couple of minutes, so I would maybe... There's more to talk about, even amazingly enough. It's a really very complicated sugya, very complicated topic. So I do have one other thing I could start, but before I do that, does anyone have any questions at this point? I hope everyone can unmute themselves if they're trying to. It would be star 6. I hope I didn't block the mutes. Anyone have any questions? Okay, I can't hear anyone. Anyone have any questions? No. Okay. So I'll start the last, second to last area of these halachos. And that is the halacha, which will change a lot of this, is if someone is traveling. So basically the main concept over here of why new bracha, new blessing is required is because when a person sat down in one location and recited the bracha there, so that is considered their area, where their location of their meal, and wherever they change is considered a different location and a lapse of intent. However, if someone is traveling and they originally, when they start making their bracha, they're having in mind that they're on the go, so then we say that they have not essentially established any one place as their place, their location of their meal, and therefore wherever they're going will be considered a continuation of the original bracha. So there are a few different specifics to this, but I'll at least start on the general thing. So let's say someone is driving somewhere, and they make a bracha in the car, let's say. So they're still traveling, as long as they're traveling to their original destination, so that's going to be considered a continuation of the first bracha. So someone could be on the way to the office, they sit down in their car, they make a bracha, and then they get to their office, they get out of their car, they're still walking, they can still continue to eat or drink their coffee based on the original bracha, since they have been traveling the whole entire time. And this would apply, Moshe Feinstein says, even if the person is not left their house yet. So someone is getting ready to leave for work, and they're basically on their way out, and for whatever reason they want to just make the bracha and grab a bite on the way out, then that would also be considered that they're making their bracha as a traveler, and they would be able to use that bracha even if they go very far from the original location. if they're really out the door. If someone's not really out the door and just getting ready and they're planning on leaving in 5 minutes, that's not going to be considered at that point a traveler, and they'll have to recite the after blessing before they leave, assuming they ate enough. But if someone's really about to get really on their way out, so then that is going to be considered a traveler, and they can continue to use that bracha for whatever they've been eating or drinking. Even again, even if it's not mazonos, it's not bread, they're going to be able to continue that based on that bracha. An interesting scenario that I have typically is I live pretty close to where I work, the Kollel, and a lot of time I'll make myself a coffee and I'll want to test if I put in enough milk. I'm not planning on drinking along the way. So that's basically my situation, which could happen to other people also, is if you're on your way out, but you're not planning on eating or drinking on your way. You're just preparing yourself something for when you get to the final location. That's not considered a traveler. So either you have to have whatever amount you could have before you're leaving and make the right after blessing or whatever it is, and then when you get to the new location, you make a new blessing. Or if you realize you're in this situation, so even if you're not planning on having something along the way, but again, you're starting off in your house, you're not planning on eating something on the way, so we can't consider you a traveler, but what you could do is to make sure to have something along the way, have a couple of sips of coffee as you're walking, that would be considered that you are a traveler. And again, a traveler has a separate status, and the original bracha will be able to work even outside of the first location. Okay, that's all for now.